Service is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
What is meant by the term the kingdom of God? Hi, Alex McFarland here. Very honored to be sitting in tonight on the Hamilton Corner. And if you recognize my voice or my name, it's probably from a show called Exploring the Word that we do on the American Family Radio Network. But I have the privilege when attorney, pastor, broadcaster Abe Hamilton is traveling. Very often, I get to fill in, and today is one of those days. And we've got a very special show. Later on in the program, we're going to visit with apologist Greg Kokel of Stand to Reason. We're going to talk about biblical worldview and apologetics. But right now, we're going to visit with just a valued colleague and friend of almost a decade, attorney, pastor Richard Harris. He's the leader of Truth and Liberty. And he and I got to know each other in the School of Practical Government at Karis Bible College, very exciting school in Woodland Park, Colorado. And we always talk about a lot of things, but Richard, it's good to have you on. And I know whenever I have you on because of your legal background, periodically I'll pick your brain on politics, the Constitution. But tonight, let's talk about something different. You mentioned the kingdom of God. And I just think that is such a great topic because, you know, it's, if I recall, over 350 times in Old and New Testaments, the Bible tells us about the kingdom of God. Romans 14 says it is a kingdom of righteousness. In Matthew 11, verse 12, it says that Satan has put kingdom, put violence against God's kingdom. So, Richard Harris, it's good to have you with us, and I appreciate all that you stand for, brother, and thank you for the conversation tonight.
Well, thank you, Alex. It's always great to be with you, too, and I appreciate the opportunity to join you on the show today.
Yeah. There are a myriad of topics on which you and I could speak, and I always love to learn from you and hear from you, Richard. But for a moment, let's talk about the kingdom of God. When the Bible speaks of God's kingdom, what is that talking about?
Well, great question, and it's an incredibly deep subject, isn't it? And you know, by the way, I always learn from you too, Alex. And probably more than you learned from me, but you know, the kingdom, any kingdom implies a king, doesn't it? Right. There's a king. And what is a kingdom? It's where the king rules. So the kingdom of God to me means God's jurisdiction or where God is ruling. So what is this thing, the kingdom of God? Well, obviously he rules in heaven. We kind of know that, right? Jesus told us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that implies God wants to rule not just in heaven, but on earth. Mm-hmm. I believe that the rule that God is seeking is he wants it to be voluntary on our part, not a coerced rule, as in a regular political kingdom. And that's the age we're in right now with respect to the Lord, is he's calling everyone across the globe to submit to his rule, his kingdom, voluntarily. And that's why Jesus said, sent the disciples, and he told them to go and preach the kingdom of God, proclaim that kingdom. It's here, it's now. And there's an invitation for everyone to come into this kingdom through voluntary submission and receive the benefits of the kingdom in our life. That's the good news. Receive those benefits. So Jesus said, you know, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you first. But the Bible's also pretty clear that the day is coming when the King of Kings is going to set foot on this earth and establish his eternal kingdom here. Well, it's already in existence, it's already inside of us, but it's talking about that reign of Christ will actually now transition from being purely voluntary to also being, he will bring the world under subjection, whether by voluntary or otherwise. Mm-hmm. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him as Lord. So that's a just as scratching the surface, I think, of what is this kingdom of God. But yeah.
Well, you know, the Bible begins with the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve in a perfect environment. Sadly, in Genesis 3, they sin. And so there was the perfect environment of the Garden of Eden. There is the perfect kingdom of righteousness that's coming when Christ returns. So, Richard, is it fair to say that, you know, history as we know it, from the fall to Pentecost, the church age, the present moment, history as we know it is really kind of an unnatural interruption of God's otherwise righteous time on planet Earth? I mean, history is just not the way it's always going to be, is it?
No, and praise God for that, right?
Amen.
That he didn't leave us to our own devices, didn't leave us in sin. Andrew Womack revealed through his teaching, I realized the reason God put an angel in front of the tree of life to guard it was so that man could not live forever in his sinful state.
Exactly.
And if we had
taken
of that eternal life there, then we'd be stuck in sin. This is not what God intends for all eternity. There will be a time when Jesus comes, and I think Peter referred to it as the time of the restoration of all things, where paradise will be restored to this planet. And that's one of the things to me, brother, that's so important that the church needs to hear today, is that the kingdom of God, God's ultimate manifestation, it's not just heaven. When we go to heaven, that's not our end destination. Our end destination is here on this globe, on planet Earth, when Christ returns and those who died in Christ come with him. Those who are alive and remain will be transformed, but he will establish his kingdom here. And it's God's purpose and plan that the earth would be filled with his glory as the waters cover the sea. And so
I love that.
When we think about the kingdom and God's purposes for earth, we need to be thinking about here and now, not just getting to heaven.
When Christians think about that, you know, if you're a born-again believer, you're part of the kingdom, and you have King Jesus, the friend who sticketh closer than a brother. You've got Jesus in your life. This life, which can sometimes be hard, this life is not always easy, even for a devout Christian. So here's the thing: knowledge of the kingdom here and now, the kingdom to come. What can that do for our emotions, Richard, when we reflect on the King, the kingdom, and that I'm one of his subjects? What might that do for our outlook and our attitude?
Well, you know, it brings peace, I think, to realize that that God is in charge and I'm not in charge. If I don't have to be in charge, then I can relax, you know, Alex. I can rest that the Almighty God of the universe, the creator of all things, holds my destiny in his hands, and that he's secured that through the blood of Jesus Christ. I will live forever in paradise with him, no matter what adversity I face in this life. I have that assurance, that anchor behind the veil, you know, that Hebrews talks about. And so to me, that's just me. It gives me peace to think about God as king. I think when mankind, you know, that's what happened in the garden, right? We put ourselves on the throne. We said, God, you're not the one to say anymore. We're the ones to say. So I'm in charge down here. And yeah, you can have your role here, Lord, as long as I'm consenting to it. But otherwise, I'm in charge. That mindset brings fear and anxiety, doesn't it? Because we instinctively realize our inadequacy. We realize our limitations. And we strive throughout our entire life trying to have that level of control that we have been deceived into thinking we have. And it just creates this disconnect. And but when we come into submission to the true King, and we know that he holds our eternal destiny in his hands, I think that brings peace.
Amen. You know, Richard, I was at a pastor's luncheon today, and the subject came up about spiritual warfare. And let me just say, folks, Satan is real. We are victorious in Jesus. And like you alluded to earlier in Philippians 2, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. But, you know, I think one of the ways that Satan tries to defeat Christians is through, among other things, discouragement, temptation. And when, you know, even a Christian begins to believe what is false rather than what is true, you know, what are the lies of Satan rather than the promises of God's word, we can really lapse into a dark place. And that's how the devil wants it. I think Satan delights when Christians are defeated and believing things that aren't true. If you would, and regrettably time fleets away, but talking about the kingdom of God, I just think that is one of the greatest topics. My friend Gary Habermas, who is a great apologist, he says that the teaching of the kingdom of God is just one of the absolute unique things about the New Testament, that you know, it's not just do's and don'ts or anything like that, but it is the coming kingdom of Christ, and that the born-again believer is a part of that. I just think that this reality is a source of great joy and great incentive to live righteously for the King and not to be susceptible to the lies of the enemy.
Yeah, amen, for sure. So the every king has rules through his word, right? The king issues directives and commands and laws and these kinds of things. Well, the kingdom of God is the same way. The Lord rules through his word. And it's right now, you know, the scripture says he upholds all things by the word of his power. And he's calling us into this voluntary submission to renew our minds to the word, to renew our minds to the truth of his word. And that includes his amazing, as it says in Peter, his great and precious promises, whereby we are made partakers of the divine nature. And so renewing our minds to God's promises, living by faith and not by sight, that is the nature of the kingdom of God. We live by faith in that kingdom, based on what God has said, and that alone, because his word has the highest authority and it rules all things. So, yeah, amen. The word of God is inseparable from the kingdom of God. No king rules without his word. And so it's really a fascinating study when you begin to break it down that way.
Are you teaching on this, on Truth and Liberty, on your broadcast these days?
Not right now, but I might in the future. I do have a teaching on it in my own personal ministry. It's a series called Kingdom Life. I believe it's 12 or maybe 18 lessons on it, as we look at the heart of the King and the word of the King, and then the heart of the King's true servants. Break it down into those three things, and it's a study really of the parables of Jesus, Alex, because Jesus often began his parables by saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like."
Is like, yes.
Is like, it's like a parable. It's like a sower who went forth to sow, or you know, the many other illustrations that he gave. But he was always trying to explain the kingdom, and so you know, the King's heart is a powerful place to start. If we realize that we have a good, a generous, a gracious King, but we also have a just King and a lawful King. You know, and understanding the nature of God is the first place. We've got to understand that before we can really understand what his kingdom is like.
What's next on Truth and Liberty these days, brother?
Yeah, coming up on Truth and Liberty, we have some great programs coming up. Did a show with you yesterday. That'll air here in a couple of weeks, I think, and that was really good. David Barton is on that same program. I only got to be with you for a few minutes, and the rest of it's with David, but just talking about current events. And I keep thinking, Alec, everywhere I look, I'm seeing revival, brother. I'm seeing great things happening.
Exactly.
And God is breaking forth. I'm just walking into my office. I don't know how much time we have today, but
brother, forgive me. We're almost up on a break. I've got to get you back. Forgive me. We've got a hard break coming. Richard, give us your website, if you would.
It is truthandliberty.net and richardharrisministries.com.
Truth and Liberty. Hey, we'll get you back when we can talk further. Folks, stay tuned. We've got apologist, author Greg Kokel after this. Alex McFarland, glad you're listening to the American Family Radio Network. Stay tuned. We're back after this.
What is DEI and why is it antithetical to truth? DEI teaches people to view themselves and others primarily through the lens of race, gender, or social status. As Christians, our call is not diversity for diversity's sake, but to proclaim Christ, calling people into unity through the power of the gospel. I'm Jenna Ellis, and you can read my article, Diversity, Equity, and Inclusion, A Truthful Definition, on thestand.net.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Oh, it's very special what you're about to hear. We've got a great show tonight. Alex McFarland here, and just so honored to be on the American Family Radio Network. And, we have the program Exploring the Word, and that's a Bible teaching show. And by God's grace, we have the privilege to be on the road like every weekend somewhere. But as many of you may know, a lot of what I've done over the last 30 years is apologetics, and specifically apologetics among young people. Well, tonight I'm just so excited to visit with really a leader in every sense of the word, Greg Kokel of Stand to Reason. His website is str.org, as in Stand to Reason. But he is one of the people, I mean, he was doing apologetics before most people had heard the word. And so there's a lot going on, and I cannot wait to pick his brain and just get up to speed on all that God is doing through apologetics in his ministry. Because really, if there's anybody that is on the cutting edge of innovation and using apologetics to evangelize, disciple, and equip upcoming generations, it's Greg Kokel, and he's with us now. Brother, thank you so much for being with us on the program tonight, but even more importantly, thank you for what you do for the kingdom of God and the Great Commission.
Well, Alex, it's a real treat to be with you again. It's been a while since we've connected, so I'm glad to be on the show and talk about what God's doing, because it is pretty cool what he's up to.
Well, amen. I want to ask, how long have you been kind of in the apologetics ministry? And give us a little bit of your background and how God brought you to where you are in the journey.
Sure. Yeah, well, the simple answer to that question is a half a century. That's a long time. So I became a Christian 52 years ago, 1973. I was 23 years old. I was a student at UCLA, and I had been a real skeptic before that. Curiously, in my life, it wasn't apologetics that brought me to Christ. It was just, I have no other way to explain it, Alex, than it was just the sovereign work of God in my life who opened my eyes. But soon after that, I got very interested because I had questions. And as I'm on the street there in Westwood Village by UCLA, engaging people because I was so excited about being a Christian there at the epicenter of the Jesus movement there in Southern California in the 70s. And some of your listeners may have seen the movie, the Jesus Revolution. Well, mm-hmm. that was my beginnings, man. And so I'm talking to people, and I don't have answers for their challenges. And I didn't have answers for my challenges. Even though I knew Christianity was true, I had this deep conviction. So I mm-hmm. was connected with a Christian community there in Westwood Village for 2.5 years. Very unique situation there. And while I was there, I discovered Josh McDowell. I discovered Francis Schaeffer, huge mm-hmm. impact. In fact, I got to go to La Brea in 76 and visit and meet Dr. Schaeffer and, you know, connect mm-hmm. there a little bit. And there were other people. Actually, back then, there weren't many available. There was Josh. There was Walter Martin. There was Francis Schaeffer. There was, let's see, John Montgomery and Norm Geisler. Yeah. That was it. There wasn't anybody else writing, basically, then. If you across the pond, you got C.S. Lewis, of course. But for the most part, that was the American contingent. Now, you know there's been an explosion since then, which is really fabulous. And, you know, I've been a beneficiary of that explosion and you know, tried to start a few smaller explosions myself. So it's nice to be in the stream of what God is doing there. But over the years, though, I just began to focus more and more on these areas, all the areas that interested me, and I just followed my interests, and they were varied. So it turned out that I became more of a generalist on these issues. Mm-hmm. I ended up graduating with a Bible degree degree, and then I got a master's degree in apologetics, and then I started immediately in 1993 at a master's in philosophy under J.P. Moreland over at Talbot, and their wonderful program there. Yeah, and I got to tell you, the combination of the apologetics MA and the MA in philosophy, I'm telling you, it was amazing how that served me well to equip me to address all of the variety of issues. PhD, I was never interested in because, as you know, with your doctorate, you got to kind of go really narrow and really deep. I was interested in the broader approach. So that's what I did. And in 1993, May 1st, that would be 32 years from this coming May 1st, we started Stand to Reason. And that was an organization that was just dedicated to thoughtful engagement and gracious engagement. And we know a lot of the smarty pants folk like you and all the rest of them, you know. But we take their stuff, we learn it, and then we translate it. And we try to make it available to the rank and file and throw the ball so they can catch it. And that's kind of a cameo of what we've been doing, what I've been doing, and what Stand to Reason has been doing for all these years.
Well, you know, you're one that God has raised up, and there, like you say, over the last really 50 years, I mean, there have been so many quality people that God has raised up. And, you know, you mentioned the great Josh McDowell. About a month ago, I was spent the day with Josh and Dottie there in Southern California. Yeah. And folks, and Greg, I'm sure Greg will back me up on this. Folks, I cannot overstate how significant the ministry of Josh McDowell was. Right. Because Josh told me one time that from roughly 1970 to 1980, in a 10-year period, he spoke in about 1,000 university campuses in America, North America and Europe. And of course, Josh is very famous for Evidence That Demands a Verdict and More Than a Carpenter. One of my favorite Josh McDowell books was a book called He Walked Among Us, which was really like ancient evidence for the life of Christ. But I went out to Southern California and spent the day with Josh because he was so huge in my life. But Greg, here's the thing. Apologetics has been used by the Lord not only in evangelism, perhaps to persuade the skeptic, but in discipleship. To help ground the believer, and I'm one of those. But apologetics just not only stays relevant, but it seems to get more and more relevant here in the 21st century, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. That's a great observation about discipleship. And just to parallel that, some people think that apologetics is a refined discipline in Christianity for the blockheads or whatever, you know, just a few people. When you read through the New Testament, there are, whether it's in the Gospels or in the Book of Acts, there are thoughtful defenses of the truth being made on almost every page. It's ever people just overlook it, you know. Take John chapter 5. Here is Jesus himself saying, okay, you don't believe me because I'm a lone voice, okay? What about Moses? Moses testified to me. Believe him. Believe the miracles that I perform. Believe John the Baptist. Believe the scriptures which speak of me. So what is he doing? He's even bringing in evidences to his community there, letting them, this is why you should believe in me. So just as one example, John says at the end of his gospel, in John chapter 20, he tells why he wrote the gospel. And he says many other signs and wonders, in other words, miracles, Jesus performed that has not been written in this book. He only included seven, but he tells why. He said, but these have been included in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, two things, and in believing have life in his name. In other words, the whole reason he wrote the Gospel of John, the most famous characterization of the life and work of Jesus of Nazareth, is so that it's like a long apologetics tract. We want you to believe, but we expect that an evidence like a powerful work of a miracle is going to make a difference, and this is why I've recorded these things that we were witnesses to. So there you have it. It's just all over in the scriptures. Now, it stands to reason, it's ironic that we're talking about apologetics and discipleship, because Stand to Reason is not principally an evangelistic enterprise. We're a discipleship enterprise. The first words of our mission is we train Christians. What do we train them to do? To defend the faith. Partly because we know that that apologetics are going to help the toughest critic that any Christian will ever face, and that's mm-hmm. themselves. Mm-hmm. That's the self. And I actually think that, and it satisfies me greatly, Alex, to know that the vast majority or the largest impact that we have at Stand to Reason is in the lives of Christians, to stabilize them, to strengthen them, to bring them back to the fold if they're on the fringes, and to get them committed to following Jesus and never stopping. And then, of course, the things that we're teaching them that help them, they can then leverage in their conversations with other people. And so it does have, in a certain sense, the second generation from us, an evangelistic impact, which is really, well, we're happy for that. But remember, the Great Commission is not evangelism. The Great Commission is discipleship.
Indeed.
And so this is where our, yeah. So evangelism is logically prior, obviously, but we're really focusing on discipleship, and evangelism turns out to be the natural outcome of good discipleship. But my heart is with the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Indeed. I've got to ask you this. Have you seen the questions and objections, have they changed over
Say
the
that
years?
Again. The what has changed?
The questions people have and the objections of unbelievers, have those objections changed over the years?
Yeah, they have changed, and they have changed, or the emphasis has changed, principally because of a change in the culture. Narcissism has been there since the fall, Genesis 3, but this is the first generation in which the entire culture seems to be celebrating narcissism, captured in the phrase, you do you. It's all about my feelings and what I believe about myself and what I want and what I think is true for me, and everybody's got to support that and champion it, okay? So it's a radical relativism, and all the sexual issues and the gender issues and virtually everything else, the entitlement notions that we see in our culture, especially in the younger people who are weaned on these notions, that is just, you know, from coast to coast, all right? And in the church, all right? So what this has done then is especially in the problem of evil, there's been a real shift. And of course, the problem of evil in general comes up as a challenge, and a whole bunch of other issues as well that perennially are challenges, and you're aware of those, and we talk about those. But now that there's been a change, and I don't know if you noticed this, in the way people voice the problem of evil. And the way they voice it is, even if there is a God, if he won't let me do anything I want to do, especially sexually, then he's not a good God. That God is evil. Yeah. And so that's huge. And now we have to argue not for the goodness of God himself in light of the kind of restraints and restrictions, et cetera, that God places on humanity for the purpose of human flourishing. People don't want those. So that's one huge thing.
I want to make an observation, and you tell me if you agree or disagree. Greg, maybe 20 years ago, I'm on university campuses, it seemed like the core value of students was sexual license. Mm-hmm. I'm going to say when I speak on university campuses today, it's like the core value is just license.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, it's not merely sexual. It's like no boundaries, no guardrails. I will do whatever I will do. And no one, not even the Lord, has the right to tell me differently.
Even if he's real, even if he exists, he doesn't have a right to interfere. No, that's true. And so that's a huge one. Another huge one is the biblical issues. So people have been focusing in on I'm just going to say it this way, so-called slavery in the Old Testament, because most of the times the word slave or slavery is used, it's actually indentured servanthood. And this is an unfortunate, more recent, since the beginning of the 20th century, translation problem. If you go back to the King James, Bible, the translation there, it's you don't have all the slavery stuff. It's more servant, and which is more accurate to the circumstances. But anyway, people read that and they go nutty. They see the word slave and they think of American slavery with its excesses, and so they think that's what's being promoted. The so-called genocide that they see authorized in Scripture. These are two big things that have come more front and center in the last, I'd say 10 years, maybe 15, than they were prior to that. Now, our friend Paul Copan has written a wonderful book, has got a moral monster, and there's lots of things. I have a book that called Street Smarts, in which I address that issue in a more summary fashion than Paul does. He devotes his whole book to those kinds of issues, but and there are good answers regarding those, but it takes like certain things, the good answers require somebody to sit and think through it with you. It's not just a snap, here's a one-liner that covers it, oh, I got it. And that's what a lot of people are not willing to do. Now, at the same time, there is a movement of the Holy Spirit that I've watched for the last 50 years, and it's a grassroots movement. It's not top-down in the culture. It is bottom up, and Stand to Reason is part of that, but we're just a small part of that over the last now 32 years. Excuse me, but there is also lots of other organizations that popped up, and a gazillion organizations or enterprises or works. I call them the third column enterprises, the boots on the ground, things that people are doing in the local church, and their names are not going to be on books anywhere, on a marquee, as a big speaker, or whatever. But it's amazing what God is doing. And you and I, you know, we never hear about most of these things, but we stumble upon them once in a while and say, man, that is so cool what you guys are doing so productively. And it's all over the country that this is happening.
Hey, we got to take a break. Hold tight. Greg, can you hang on for one more segment?
Absolutely.
Folks, this is the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland here. We're talking with apologist, author, venerated leader, and rightly so, Greg Kokel. Stay tuned. We're going to talk more about apologetics, defending the faith, and how you can represent the gospel to a watching world. Stay tuned. We're back after this.
Gossip. It isn't easy to kick. Who doesn't want the insider info? Who wouldn't want to be the bearer of this week's most exclusive whisper? How then do we bless the name of the Lord when we were just cursing his child? How do we bear his name while we so flippantly defame his very likeness? So put on the full armor of God and let one of us who is without sin throw the first stone. I'm Lauren Bragg, and you can read Gossip and the Gospel on thestand.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here. We're talking with Greg Kokel. We'll resume our conversation with Greg in just a moment. I want to give God the glory. We, in my own world, we have a lot going on, and I value your prayers. And we got a speaker series coming up in the summer of 25. It's called Conversations That Matter. And at my website, alexmcfarland.com/conversations, we've got apologetics worldview speakers all over the country. And May 4th, we're going to be in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. Myrtle Beach is kind of like Branson, Missouri, folks. They've got a lot of theaters. We've rented a theater, and our first worldview speaker of the summer is going to be Dinesh D'Souza. About 15 years ago, I moderated quite a number of debates. Dinesh was debating Christopher Hitchens and Michael Shermer, and tried to get him to debate Richard Dawkins, and we met every condition that the atheist Richard Dawkins had. He would say, well, if this, and we always said, okay, sure, we got it. Time, place, but Dawkins would never debate Dinesh. But you can hear Dinesh D'Souza in person May 4th in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. If you would, check out alexmcfarland.com/conversations. But right now, we're talking with Greg Kokel, and he has got a lot going on. I would refer you to his own website, str.org, as in stand to reason. Also, reality apologetics. And Greg, is that a .com or a .org?
Reality. That's a .com. Realityapologetics.com, yeah.
Now, this is super exciting. Tell people about the reality conferences.
Well, we have a conviction at Stand to Reason, and the conviction is that the most important generation is always the next one. Mm-hmm. The most important generation is always the next generation. We have to pass the baton. And so about 17 years ago now, we put a program in place to do that. And we started these conferences in which we were targeting middle schoolers and high schoolers, okay? Not college kids or whatever, middle schoolers and high schoolers, because that's when they go south, not when they get in college. They're already gone by then in most cases. So we're starting there. And we started out with one event in Southern California. Then we added Dallas, and then we added Seattle. Then we added Minneapolis. Then we added, somewhere in the south. And then we added Philly, because at the time, Philly was the farthest north we can get and still find Christians, So, but we're trying to box the compass here. Now, for the last, I'd say about the last 8 or so years, we've had 6 events running, okay? And sometimes they move around a little bit. We've almost finished our series for this year, 3 in the fall and 3 in the spring. The next one, the last one for this year, is in Dayton, Ohio, April 25 and 26. So it's a Friday night and an all-day Saturday. Now, I'm just telling you, this thing has built up so much momentum that every venue that we are in, we fill up.
Praise
God.
So
we were in Dallas a month or so ago. 3,000 people filled the venue, young people. We also had 3,000 watching online. That's 6,000 in one event. Then we had last weekend, we were in Philly, a smaller venue. We had about, 1,600 or something like that. Sold that one out. Ohio's a new venue, so we've got room there too. People can go to realityapologetics.com if they're within striking distance of that. But that's April 25th and 26th. But on November of last year, we've been meeting at the biggest church in the state of Minnesota, Grace Church Eden Prairie in Minneapolis, and we filled that thing to 4,000 students. I mean, it's just unbelievable. And when we open the doors, these kids charge for the front. They all want front seats, and whole youth groups are coming. And some of them are getting on the road and driving for 6 or 7 or 8 hours, Dallas or bust kind of thing. And it's been great to see what God has been doing, Alex, through this. In fact, it's been such a success for us. Some people mistakenly think, well, you guys are a youth organization. No, we're not. We're doing all kinds of stuff for adults. We have training programs right on our website at str.org. We've got articles and videos, and we have outposts. We've got some 150 some outposts. These are like, I don't know, for the lack of a better word, kind of standard reason clubs in local churches where apologetic-minded people can get together under our leadership. And we actually in 9 different countries now, so that's flowing. But this situation with the young people has been fabulous to see, Alex, and we're really excited about reality.
Amen. And folks, let me say this in the strongest possible terms. Young people, when they hear the gospel, they hear about Jesus and then the compelling lines of evidence that Jesus did rise from the grave. The Bible is the true, trustworthy word of God. The God of the Bible exists, and we can explain and even defend who God is. Young people respond like a thirsty person getting a cool glass of water on a hot summer day. Mm-hmm. To every parent listening, every pastor, maybe every volunteer, or you're a leader in your church, please believe me. And Greg, we haven't even talked about this. Our organization, we do 7 youth camps every summer that are very oriented toward biblical worldview and apologetics. And the website of our 7 camps is equipretreat.org. But we have 1,200 teens, 7 camps all over America, and there's a waiting list. And most of the kids come 3 and 4 summers, and they love it. And so please believe that young people care about the truth of God's word. Now, that being said, Greg, what advice would you give? Because, we've got people listening that are in urban areas, rural areas, all over the USA. How may people begin to do like apologetics in their local church, like either Sunday school or small group or youth group? How do we get apologetics type content into the local church?
Well, that's actually sometimes a little bit of a tough nut to crack. And the reason is the people that come to our events are people that are really motivated about that stuff. When you're going into a more neutral environment, people may not be aware of it. Sometimes they think, well, this is, you know, for the, the slide rule people in the pocket. Of course, nobody uses a slide rule anymore, I guess. Calculator people, whatever. This is for the knuckleheads and not for us. You know, we just go by faith. And this is the way they characterize it. And what they mean is really more of a blind faith, which is, you know this, Alex, is not taught in the Bible. This is not what the Bible teaches. It's thick with evidences for not a leap of faith, but a step of trust. Based on
reasoned faith.
So sometimes there's that negative vibe right there. And I think that maybe one of the best ways to do this is to have somebody who has some capability, some skill in a local church. If you're in a local church and you want to see something happen, then put together a presentation of some sort. And there's lots and lots of materials that are available for that. And try to get into your youth group and make a presentation. And it's kind of like, here's the way I write about it in the tactics book that I've written. And at the end, I talk about, you know, sometimes it's hard to start a fire with wet wood, which is the way a lot of churches are. So what you have to do is you have to find the dry tinder. And in every church, there are going to be people that want more of this kind of thing. They're the dry tinder. Make common cause with them. Find out who might be interested and then gather together. And then as a group together, you might be able to put something together to make a presentation, maybe to the youth group or one of the Bible studies or something, depending on the structure of the church or the Sunday school or whatever, and work with something basic, you know, about the arguments for the existence of God or for the resurrection. We got Easter coming up soon.
Yeah.
And there's lots of things to do in lots of areas. But once you get the dry tinder burning, right, a small thing, it begins in many cases to dry out the wet wood, and then you can get something going. But it's going to take some concerted effort in most churches that have no momentum in the area of apologetics.
Yeah, and you can go through different books. My goodness, J. Warner Wallace, Cold Case Christianity, and of course, Lee Strobel has written so many great books. And you mentioned tactics. That's just one of the great books of our lifetime. How long ago did you write that, Greg?
2009 was when I came out with the first edition. Then 10 years later, I did, increased the word count by 35% and did a second edition. And I'm done with that one. I'm not working on that anymore, but that's been doing really well. It's usually between 2,000 and 4,000 at Amazon for the, umpteen years. And so I'm really thrilled that that's working as an evergreen book because so many have expressed, like you just did, the benefit that it's been for them. So that's called Tactics, a game plan for discussing your Christian convictions. And so now it's, 15 years in the running.
And seriously, that's one of the books. Whenever I'm in front of audiences, like last week I was at a homeschool convention in Wisconsin, and there was about 4,500 people there, mostly young people. And people say, okay, give me a homework assignment. And it's been my joy to tell many audiences, when you're going to build a library, and folks do, I encourage you to build a good Christian library, books. I know we read on screens so many times, but don't forget to build a good collection of actual printed books. I always mention Tactics. It's a great book. Now, you kind of did a follow-up to it. Am I right on that?
Yes. Last year, it's actually a year ago, September, a book called Street Smarts came out, and the subtitle there is Using Questions, because this is what I teach people to do at Stand to Reason. We teach others, use questions to navigate conversations, very powerful. But the subtitle is Using Questions to Answer Christianity's Toughest Challenges. So it's a sequel to the Tactics book. And by the way, I mentioned about, people doing things in the local church, the question you asked, we have a thing called Outposts. And if you go to str.org and then check out the outpost situation, you can start a group right there in your church that will help you, will guide you and give you tutoring and how to do this. And it's been very successful. They're rapidly multiplying, and it's a way of kind of pulling the dry tinder together in your local community to get that fire burning.
2 Peter 1:16. When I was a college student, Greg, and at 21, found a relationship with Jesus Christ, and literally the week that I got saved, I discovered books by Josh McDowell. And then I'm kind of weird. I read the footnotes. And in all the footnotes, I discovered names like Francis Schaeffer and G.K. Chesterton, C.S. Lewis, Norm Geisler, E.J. Carnell, some names like that. But I discovered some verses, one of which was 2 Peter 1:16, very early in my Christian life. Peter writes this: "We have not followed cleverly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." What does that mean in terms of the reality of the gospel? Now, folks, get this. Here's a man who claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed that he had the power of eternal life, and Jesus rose from the dead. And regarding this gospel, this good news, the Apostle Peter says, "We have not followed cleverly devised fables when we made known unto you." Greg, comment on the power of this verse, 2 Peter 1:16.
Well, you see those sentiments in a number of places in 1 John, the opening of 1 John, the things that we have seen, that our eyes have beheld, that our hands handled regarding this word of life. And he goes on and on with all these tactile kind of characterizations. These men are saying they were there. They saw. They beheld, they touched the word of life, they lived with Jesus. We're not making this up, is what they're saying. Now, a person has to ask themselves whether they can believe that. But I think one of the reasons that we can take it seriously is each of those guys, especially when they wrote, knew that they were essentially signing their potentially signing their testimony with their own blood. Not all the apostles died a martyr's death, but the threat of martyrdom was hanging over every single one of their heads. And with that in view, why would they make a story up? Why would they make this all up? What was I thinking? No, I'm joking. No, not at all. They were willing to go to their grave in a brutal death for the truth of the testimony. Now, lots of people die for a lie. But how many people die for a lie when they know it's a lie? And I think that's the power of that passage from 2 Peter and the passage from 1 John and others that are like it. These guys are telling you what happened in their life. The man they saw alive, crucified, and resurrected. That's the issue, the resurrected Christ. And that changes everything, doesn't it, Alex?
Indeed, it changes everything. The voice you're hearing, that's Greg Kokel of Stand to Reason, apologist, author. And folks, this Jesus is real. If you need spiritual help, on my own website, alexmcfarland.com, there's a tab, "What Does God Say About My Relationship With Him?" I encourage you to go there. Folks, thanks for listening. You can share this. It's archived at afr.net. In the meantime, stand strong for truth, stay bold, and remember that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Blessings to you all.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.